Well, that was a fast offering. If you saw the bulletin this morning, God certainly blessed. We came through with the crunch time that we had last week. And some of the offering probably came in, not just in last Sunday's offering, but some other ways also, but it's all there in the total. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is that the bookkeeper tells me that just got us up even. Isn't that discouraging? Encouraging and then discouraging. But let's try to stay even as we can, even in the summer. And I know it's a pinch time. And we get accused of doing things to raise money. The truth of the matter is, it takes money to have the ministry. It takes money to send the gospel around the world, keep the lights on, and all that we do. And we try to be as—I don't like to use the word tight—but as tight with it as we can. And I even got a critical letter, though, including a lot of things that I hope aren't true about me. But I did get one critical letter, and it said even. And Brother Bob Ogden gets to share the blame in this, that even charged for singing Happy Birthday. Penny a year. Amen. Hey, maybe that's why he struck out this morning. I don't know. All right. I'd laugh at things like that. You generally laugh at a criticism that you know is ridiculous. Occasionally you have one that bothers you a little bit because you might see a little reflection in it you don't like, but most of the time you can laugh at that kind of stuff. But there's a lot of folks out there that think in sick circles, I'll tell you. It's amazing. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. We're going to look through an event here in John chapter 13 this morning. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about church ordinances. Now, I'm not going to go into it very, very deep and probably just spend the Sunday school hour today on it. But I'll ask you to open to John 13 and then hold your place there and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse 2. And we'll just lay a little bit of a quick foundation here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, of course, you'll know also in 1 Corinthians 11, that you're going to have great detail on the Lord's Supper as Paul repeats it from what he's received from the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 and 2, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Of course, this is Paul speaking. Now I praise ye, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So, Apostle Paul uses the word ordinance, but he's got an S on it here, so it's plural. It's more than one. And, of course, he's writing to a local church. He's writing to the church here at Corinth. He's going to get into the Lord's Supper. He's going to expose some things they're doing wrong and tell them how to do it right. And the Lord's Supper itself is an ordinance. It's an ordinance of the church. Now, I'm not going to go to it, but you know that it's in detail. As the Lord gave it in Matthew 26, and he gives the time of instituting the Lord's Supper there. Now, there's two basic ordinances that the local church is to carry out. One of them is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, as we just mentioned. The other one is the ordinance of baptism. And when you get over to the end of the Gospels, especially generally we think about Matthew first on it, Matthew 28. You have the Lord Jesus telling them to go into all the world, Matthew and Mark, to preach the gospel to every creature, and he tells them to baptize and to teach them to observe all things. So here you have a command of baptism in Matthew 28. There he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. So there's an authority behind the ordinance for the local church to carry out the act of water baptism. And so that ought to teach us a little bit. Everybody does not have the authority to baptize. Now, anybody can get ducked. Anybody can be put on the water. Several years ago, Hollywood got real popular about just one baptizing another, but in the swimming pools, in the back of the houses, and so forth. Now, that's not scriptural baptism. Proper scriptural baptism comes under the authority of the local church that the Lord gave the commission to. Some will argue, well, that wasn't the church in Matthew 28 out there. Well, it was certainly the raw material that the church continued to grow from. In fact, nobody knows how big the crowd was. You have Matthew 28, you have Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where just before the Lord ascends up in Acts 1:11, he tells them to, again, gives them the commission again to spread the gospel, basically the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, somebody says, well, maybe there were just, 11 disciples. Judas had been hung himself by that time in Matthew 28. Well, yeah, but I believe there's more than 11 there. I base that on what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about the resurrection of the Lord. And he said, at least 500 brethren witnessed at once. That means they were assembled somewhere. And they saw the 500, there's 500 in the crowd that saw the Lord after the resurrection. And for Paul to say at once, or in other words, all together, that don't mean 10 here and 20 yonder and 100 there. Now, all that was quite possible, but apparently there was a pretty good size assembly that saw the Lord after the resurrection. You know, he came forth from the ground, out of the tomb, he went to heaven, he came back, and he was 40 days. You remember the story? And so there was a lot of people saw the resurrected Christ, but if you read it close, it appears that he only did appear to believers after the resurrection, a great type of how he's going to only appear to believers when he comes back in the secret rapture. Now, 500 at one time, as Paul said, saw him there. Now, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And he said to go to all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost. So that was an ordinance given to the church. We have a missionary sitting out there, one of our missionaries out of our church here, Brother Morgan. He went to Romania under the authority of Landmark Baptist Church. So when he went over there and got somebody saved and baptized them, he was baptizing them under the authority of the local church here that sent him out. I know today this parachurch ministries we have. I know all the folks that are so-called interdenominational. To the truth, they've become a denomination in their cell, and many times a mixed multitude of doctrine. And so there's a lot of folks think that if I win somebody down on the street corner, I've got authority to go down to the lake and baptize them. But you don't have biblical authority for that. The biblical authority is under the local church, and baptism is an ordinance of the local church. And so you got the Lord's Supper and you got baptism. Now I'm going to move from that, and I can give you some verses. I already did Matthew 28, Acts 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch is saved and baptized. Philip was sent out from a revival meeting he just left. And then you have Acts 10, where Cornelius, God sent for Peter, and some of the elders came with Peter, and after preaching the gospel to Cornelius and seeing the evidence he got saved, Peter basically took a vote. He said, any here that can forbid water, in other words, it's time to be baptized after you believe. And it's always time after you believe, not before you believe. After you're saved, not before you're saved. And baptism don't save you. I saw a sign on the road a few days ago, quoting Acts chapter 8, part of it, verse, and it said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? All right, the next two verses is what hinders you. First, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and make that confession. And if you don't do that, you don't have the right to be baptized. And then it ought to be under the proper authority, which is the authority given to the local church. Somebody not long ago had a picture in the paper, talking about in the paper, that somebody had a baptistry tank put out in the cow pasture, and people were stopping their cars and going through the fence and going out there and getting baptized. I'm suspicious of that junk. Number one, you better be a candidate for baptism, which means you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the baptism needs to take place under the authority given, and that authority was given to the local church by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm hurrying through that just to say, some other folks add other ordinances that aren't ordinances. And that's what we're going to find in John chapter 13. And I'm going to speak to you a little bit this morning on the question, is foot washing an ordinance of the church? Now, I'll tell you up front, it's not, but now we're going to go through these verses and look at them. Now, I know some good people that believe in it, do it in their church, and I believe in foot washing at least once a week, don't you? Amen? Sure. Now, do I want to wash your dirty feet? No. And I don't want you to fool in my mind either. But it's an act of humility. There's a little danger in that, though. Do you ever hear somebody say, when you find out that you're humble, you no longer are? You know what I just said? When you plan to prove that you are humble, you might have just blown it. That's a little bit pharisaical there in that attitude we better watch out for. Now, is there any danger in it? No, I don't guess there is. Some good people practice it, and yet it's not commanded in the scripture. Now, if you ask somebody for the command, they'd say, well, here it is in John 13. So I want us to look at John 13 and just go down through it as time allows, verse by verse here. And I'll only go 17 verses. That'll take care of the subject here in John chapter 13. And we'll talk about it. So now the Lord Jesus has not been crucified here. He's still teaching. So it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Introduction statement here, chapter 13, and supper being ended. Now this will be the time. This will be the time here that he's instituted, as you read in the other gospels, the Lord's Supper and so forth, but the Passover. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Let's stop there just a moment. Why was it needed? Why did they need their feet washed? Well, we understand that they were walking on dirt roads in sandals. They didn't have socks as we think about them today, and especially the open sandal was the thing. Now, an act of hospitality when you walked to somebody's house was they gave you water to wash your feet. Now, I'm going to prove that by asking you to go over to Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, you have the story, of course, of the woman that washed Jesus' feet. And so if we get on over there, and I'll find it maybe in a minute, let's pick it up in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And by the way, that was one of the Levitical rules that the rabbis went by to keep themselves pure. So the Pharisee was reasoning as a Pharisee. He was reasoning from the strict law here that Jesus was called rabbi in other places and basically was one in the sense violating the law to let a sinner touch him. So the Pharisee was really judging by the letter of the law. We got a lot of Pharisees still today, just like that. And Jesus answered and said unto Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, the Pharisee, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed the 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. Or forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto her, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now I'm going to stop there because my point was this Pharisee had not lived up to what he was supposed to do when a guest come into his house. He was supposed to furnish the water to wash the feet. That was like today if you went to somebody's house, and maybe more so up north where the weather's bad in the wintertime, they'd probably take your hat and coat and hang it up. They'd do something like that when you went in as an act of hospitality. So here it was common in this land in that day for you to go to somebody's house, and the hospitality was to wash your feet. And yet this Pharisee failed in that, and Jesus pointed out to him, this woman done what you didn't do, and she didn't have a pail of water. She had to use her tears and so forth, but I'm showing you that was a custom, and it was practice, and it was an act of hospitality. Now, coming back to John chapter 13, Jesus pours out the water, begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now again, this was an act of generally a servant in the house would do when you came in as a guest or as a visitor. Generally not the master of the house did it, but his servant did it. And it was needed because your feet was dirty. And if you had a wife like mine, she didn't want you to walk on the carpet with them, amen? Now I'm adding a little bit there, but you know what I'm talking about. That was the routine of the thing. Now, picking it up back in chapter 13 of John in verses 5 and 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. That means he's washed some of the others' feet, but when he got to Peter, Peter was famous for speaking out of turn. In fact, he couldn't wash but one foot of Peter because he had the other one in his mouth. Amen? He was always putting his foot in his mouth, seemed like. And he does it again right here. So when he comes to Peter, he simply speaks up and says to him, Dost thou wash my feet? I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. Now this is an important statement. Hey, Peter wasn't blind. He could see what was going on. Did Peter know the custom? Of course he knew the custom. Why would Jesus say you don't know what's going on? You're not picking up on it. What I do thou knowest not now. In that very statement is the promises that you'll know later, but thou shalt know hereafter, see. That's what he's saying. So Peter's looking at it. Don't he know what he sees? Yeah, he sees an act of hospitality being performed generally by a servant of the house, being performed now by one that's not a servant, but one that Peter believed was the very highest, and all of a sudden, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. So that was what the statement here was. Now, Peter said in verse 8, Never wash my feet. Saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now the Lord already told him in verse 7, You don't understand. But he keeps on going. Still got his foot in his mouth. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now Jesus is speaking a little code too, right here. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, if I can't have any part with you unless you wash me, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. I want to be that close to you. And Jesus saith unto him in verse 10, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Now that's a powerful verse. Let's understand it here. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now in a physical way, a man took his bath, he's going to visit the neighbor or down the road. He walks down the road, but by the time he gets to that house, his feet's dirty. In the dirt and in the sandals that he's wearing, his feet's dirty. But when he gets to that house, he doesn't need another shower. He just needs his feet washed. Now that's the physical picture that the Lord Jesus has given to them right here. So he says to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He's not talking about water. He's talking about the fact that his sins have got to be washed in the blood. Do you understand something today? If you're saved, your sins are under the blood. But as a Christian, we still walk in a dirty world, and we get our feet dirty, and we need to have our feet washed. And you know what? All of us ought to practice foot washing in this sense. We all ought to, on a daily basis, keep short accounts with God. That's what we read over in 1 John, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what's a good way to open your prayers at night before you go to sleep is, God, forgive me of anything I done wrong today. And if you know what you did wrong, spell it out. Tell him. That's washing your feet before you go to bed. Did you know that? You're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we get dirty feet walking in this world, and we have to watch out what we think, what we see, what we do, what we say. That's where we get our feet dirty. And so you have a great type and a great picture. And you see, this is spoken of here in typology. Now, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If you're not washed into my blood that he is going to shed on the cross, and he taught these disciples, and they were supposed to know something by now. I doubt they knew it all by any means. Clearly, Peter's definitely kind of confused right here. And he said, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but my hands, my head, all of it. And Jesus makes a statement. If you're washed, you need only to wash your feet. And he says, you're clean, but not all. Now, he's going to tell us in the next verse what he means by not all. Not talking about all the body, not talking about all of Peter's body. He's talking about some in that little group there at the Lord's Supper with him, or the feast of the Passover with him. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. He's talking about Judas. And so we need to understand that Peter did not understand that there was a picture here, a spiritual picture. And while the Lord is going to describe it in a humility way, there's much more to it than that. So verse 12, so after that he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, watch the question, know ye what I have done to you? Well, Lord, we saw you physically wash our feet. We felt your touch. We saw the water. How could you ask us, know ye what I have done to you? Because it's deeper than that. There's a much deeper teaching than what you just experienced physically. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now here's the verse 14, that is used to make it a church ordinance. But it is not a church ordinance. He is saying here, if I have humbled myself to be a servant, to do this thing, small task that it is for you, how much more you ought to do for each other. But he's not talking about just washing feet. That was a need in that day that we don't have today in the same sense. But he is saying that you ought to serve each other. You ought to be willing to take the place of humility and take the servant's attitude and not be too good and too proud and too lifted up. And I've shown you that if I would do that for you, how much you ought to go ahead and serve each other. So here's the lesson. Big lesson. Instead of the physical act of an ordinance of just washing our feet. In fact, there might be other needs today that certainly take its place. We're commanded in the scripture to look out for orphans and widows. We're told to help the poor. We're so many things that we can do and should do when God gives us opportunity and circumstances. But to have a little show here of just showing how humble I am because I wash your feet. You come to wash my feet, I might say, well, instead of washing my feet, how about making my car payment for me this month? I expect that'd turn some folks off, wouldn't it? You see, where's the need at? Where's the thing that you would do? Now, you want to get down to a picture. How about the person that is handicapped with sickness, even gross sickness, even the place where you might be called on to change the bedpan, or some other things that we could definitely name? Now we're talking about something a little bit different, aren't we? Maybe even serve in the nursery. I mean, there's a lot of places I can begin to name that would fit what Jesus was teaching, where he was not teaching you to physically come into church and wash everybody's feet. Now, again, it's not washing them or not washing them, not going to cause anybody to die lost or saved, either one. That's not the issue. But there is a teaching deeper than just the physical act of washing feet. And it's not commanded as a church ordinance. But the church should be living up to this example by serving others, not being too proud to do what we ought to do for others, and to be the servant. Jesus came as a servant, and he was God, and he taught us this example. So let's read on down a little bit. Verse 15, for I have given you an example, not an ordinance, an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. All right? Meet others' needs. Serve others. Being humble enough to serve others. Verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So again, while good people want to take this very literally here, that this is a command to just wash feet, I say it goes far beyond that. It's a command to serve others, and it's more than what was just seen with the physical and the open view here of the act of washing feet. Now, we have other places in the Bible where we have examples of humility. We have over in the book of James where it tells us what pure religion is, and that's visiting and serving the widows and the offerings and so forth. We have words over there where James warns us about being too proud or just being in the situation of where we have VIPs in the sense that person's very important, this and is not, and we got to watch out for that sort of business. James gives us the illustration that if somebody comes into our assembly with a big diamond ring on and rich apparel, and we gush over them and treat them higher than we do somebody else, then that's wrong. So all of that's involved in what the Lord is teaching here in what, yes, we can call an act of humility. And I fear today sometimes that we get some of these things really out of context and create something that does not exist. For instance, one of the worst examples I can think of is if you were to look at the end of Mark chapter 16, you got the snake handling stuff is taken literally. And it's wrongly divided, but some good people do it. By the way, some good people die of it too. Lots of them. And I do not believe, I know why they do it. They try to do it as a show of faith. I don't believe that's what's showing, personally. It says here in Luke 16, verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, every bit of this, in a sense, has been and will be yet fulfilled in the correct way. People still today can cast out devils. You had that happen in the book of Acts. Remember? Remember in Philippi where Paul had to turn on the demon-possessed woman, and because of that he got in the jail, but God made good out of it, and the Philippian jailer got saved, and a church was started at Philippi. Remember that? What did he do? He cast devil out of that woman that was plaguing him and following him there, and caused her owners to lose some money in the deal. Remember the story? And it says, speak with new tongues, all right? That happened even on the day of Pentecost. People had a time of hearing everybody speak in their own language, and so you have that evidence also. Then it says, they shall take up serpents, verse 18 of Mark 16. Now, literally, Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, after the shipwreck, and got out on the shore, miraculously saved by the Lord, and the heathen people there welcomed them, and they began to build a fire. And you remember Paul reached for a piece of wood and threw it in the fire, and the viper latched onto him. Remember the story? Very poisonous. And the people looked and expected him to die, because everybody died when that particular snake bit him. And so they watched when he should die, but he didn't even get sick. So, man, what a testimony that was to him. You say, can that still happen today? Yes, but let me tell you what Paul didn't do. He didn't ramble around in the woodpile hunting a snake. Right. He wasn't planning on a show. He wasn't saying, now, fellas, let me find this viper and I'll show you how much faith I got. He did not do that. But he had a circumstance where the devil would have loved to took him out, but God said no. And I still believe under those circumstances, God still will take care of the person. But if you go snake hunting, don't blame God if you die. Amen? And I like what one of the quartet fellows said. He said, they started handling snakes in the church where I was singing. I asked them where the door was, and they said, didn't have one. He said, where would you like one to be made? Because he intended to make one getting out of there, amen? And I agree with him. But with all that said and done, we better be careful, because you're getting awful close to tempting God. And you're commanded not to do that. For instance, people do that and get by with it, and yet people die from it all the time. Every now and then you read in the paper where somebody died. I think sometime God winks at man's ignorance, saves him from himself, many times from his own ignorance, but you're not commanded to do that. I know the story of a missionary that got bit by a green mamba in Africa, and that's supposed to kill you almost instantly, and it didn't. Now, God was in that, but he didn't go hunting the snake. The snake fell out of the tree on him. There's a difference. There's a big difference in that. It said, drink any poisonous thing. I know a missionary, also same one in Africa, that the witch doctor tried to poison him. And he put poison in the pot when he was in the village. And the missionary had to eat it, because that was the custom. And all the people was watching to see if he'd die. The fact that he didn't die and didn't even get sick told them that the missionary's God was more powerful than their witch doctor's God. And so the village wound up getting saved over it. Again, the missionary didn't go out there and say, let me show you my faith, give me some poison. He didn't do that. So you got to watch out how you read the scripture and get the whole truth when you rightly divide it. And the serpent handling is much more dangerous than the foot washing. But neither one of them are ordinances that the church is supposed to practice. We need to be careful to stay right where God says it, the way He says it, and understand what He's saying to us, and to practice it the way He wants us to. All right, our time's up. We'll let you go out. Get ready for the choir to come in. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you here in the Bible class. And we'll get started up, have about 7 or 8 minute break here.